Turn again with me this week to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, but you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning upon the reading of the Word. We ask as we're privileged to open it that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. A fellow by the name of Ian Duquette is a professor of religion at Grove City College. He's also the author of the primary commentary that I'm using during this study. And he mentioned an old Chinese saying. It said, "May you live in interesting times." What does that mean? It could be a blessing, or is it a curse? Yeah, most people don't want to live in boring times or in different times. They don't want to live in the land of blahs. We'd prefer that our lives were interesting in good times. We want good things to happen, and we find our interest there. Whether that interest is in our own personal achievement, or if we see some kind of award or something to a child or to ourselves, or we see blessing in some way. Yeah, those are the interests that we like. But the truth is that whether it's in times of cursing or correction or trial, those times can be interesting as well. And truth is also that we may wish that those times were just a little less interesting. Daniel certainly lived in interesting times. Driven from his home at a very young age, he was then hand-selected to serve in the conqueror's court. Determined he was to serve the true God in a land that was filled with idols. And never forgetting the whole time he was there that he lived within the sovereignty of God, that God himself would make the times interesting. Our text begins by telling us that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Likely one dream, many aspects to that dream. But it says they had dreams. And for those fellows in that world, in that day particularly, dreams were in some way like a foretelling of things to come. They believed in that. And so they placed a lot of value. There was a lot of weight given to the dreams that they had. And it says these particular dreams were troubling. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar was left sleepless. Now, I don't have any doubt that at some point in your life, you've had a similar experience. You've had dreams that you just, when you woke up, you were troubled. They bothered you. It was disturbing. You just weren't ready to go back to sleep. You couldn't go back to sleep because of what it is that you've been through. Sometimes we just think of a dream and we wake up and you just let it go. As Dickens' Ebenezer Scrooge said, it might be a bit of undigested beef or a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, perhaps a fragment of underdone potato. We look and we'll say, there's more of gravy than of grave of you wicked dream, you disturbing dream. It's important that we remember always that God speaks to us through His Word, and He does not speak to us extra-biblically. But He has in the past. Historically, He's used dreams and visions. In fact, that was one of the things that was a mark of a prophet, was that God would speak to him in dreams or visions, and the prophet would then be able to pass that word on. In Genesis 28, we read the account of Jacob. He's at Bethel, he's tired, and he lays down at night, he lays his head on a rock, which I've never understood why he wanted to use a rock for a pillow, but that was what was handy. So he lays his head down, and he has a dream. And you remember the dream that he saw, the scriptures refer to it as a ladder, it's more like a staircase of angels proceeding up and down and up and down. And God uses that dream to confirm His covenant with Jacob. Later on, Jacob would have a son, Joseph. And Joseph had dreams, and Joseph's dreams kind of got him in trouble sometimes. Because Joseph didn't know enough to keep his mouth shut. He went and told him. He said, look, I had his dream, and the stars, they all bowed down to me, and the sun and the moon, they all bowed down to me, and his brothers wanted to beat him up. Who do you think you are? And I had this other dream. All these sheaves of wheat were there, and they all just bowed down to my sheaf. If you're the youngest kid, and you're telling your older siblings, hey, I had this dream, they're not going to look kindly upon you. And they didn't with Joseph. But God was using those dreams to foretell something about what was going to happen in Joseph's life. Later on, again in the 40th chapter of Genesis, Joseph is in jail. And the Pharaoh's chief butler and his chief baker are not cellmates necessarily, but they're jailmates with him in there. And they had some very disturbing dreams. And Joseph was gifted by God to be able to interpret those dreams. And he did so, and the interpretation of the dreams proved accurate. It was what he said it was to be. In the 41st chapter of Genesis, the Pharaoh himself has some disturbing dreams. And it's only at that point where the butler who had been restored to his job says, oh, you know what? There's a guy back there in jail that can help us out. And Joseph is called out of the prison to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. And he does so, and he is elevated in the kingdom. In fact, he's made second in command, second only to Pharaoh in the land. In the book of the prophet Joel, in the second chapter, the 28th verse talks about old men dreaming dreams and young men seeing visions. And we read in the second chapter of Acts where that prophecy is fulfilled there at Pentecost, that those things happen. So God may stir us in our sleep. But if He does, we go to His Word for the counsel. We go to His Word to see what it is He has to say. It's not impossible to go to sleep and have a dream that when you awake causes you concern to call somebody or to go and do something. But God will not speak to you that way. He speaks to us in His Word and never extra-biblically. The case with a superstitious Nebuchadnezzar is not, I mean, it's a little different than what God did, you know, for these other folks. Nebuchadnezzar, being the superstitious guy that he was, he has a whole committee, a whole cabinet-level department of interpreters. And we're told that he has magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. Now, in all likelihood, all of these people are Chaldeans. All right? But the magicians were a class that we might call Wiccans. These were like practitioners of witchcraft that found their sources in nature. They went to nature and they looked for answers in nature, and that was their realm of work. The astrologers were those who presumed to know the future based on the position and the supposed influence of the stars. Astrologers, they're still prevalent today. You know, they're out and about. Then it said he had sorcerers or wizards. These were gentlemen, if we can say that word. These were people who interacted directly, if you would, with demons. They encountered familiar spirits, and they tried to talk to the dead. And this is the way that they fulfilled their role, was by doing those occultic type of things. And then he says, calls the Chaldeans, and basically these Chaldeans, again, all these guys probably were, but this particular class were people that they just did a little sampling in all of them. They indulged in every department. Their job was to interpret dreams and to generally advise the king. And the king said, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." "I've had a dream, and it was disturbing, and I want to know the meaning. I want to know what it is that is being said to me." And you have this whole department of guys that's their job. So this seems like it's a reasonable request to those people to give the king an answer. That's what they're paid to do. It says, "Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic." Here's a little side note that may be meaningless to you. But at this point in this book of Daniel, the language changes. The book was written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And at this particular point, the language changes from Aramaic and stays in Aramaic all the way up to the 7th chapter. That's a side note. You can file it, do with it what you like. But that has an effect on how some of the words are interpreted. They said they came into the king and they gave the customary greeting. "O king, live forever." You're not going to walk into the king's court and say, "Hey, chump." You know? You're not going to go in there and say, "I can't wait till your term's over." You want to go in and you want to make a favorable impression, because the king was the high mucky muck of authority. The king's word was law. If the king didn't like you on a particular day, he could make your life miserable or even end it. And so it was common practice to go before the king and greet him favorably, offering him a word of praise, if you would. "Tell us the dream, and we'll get you an interpretation." That's, again, a reasonable request. They went in approaching him. They gave him the praise. They heard his request. And then they made their petition. Tell us. Tell us what it is. Tell us what you saw. Tell us what is disturbing you. Tell us that dream. And Nebuchadnezzar promptly says, no, you tell me. Well, that ain't fair. I expect me to do the job and I don't have the equipment. It's commonly believed that even though Nebuchadnezzar was disturbed, that he'd forgotten the details of the dream. But others think this was a challenge on his part, with the notion that Nebuchadnezzar didn't really believe these guys knew what they were doing. And it was his way of saying, all right, I'm paying you. Tell me what I want to know, everything that I want to know. You tell me the dream and then you tell me what it meant. To ramp it up just a little bit more, he says, if you don't tell me what I want to know, I'm going to kill you. You know, there's nothing like working under pressure. What a great motivator. Pour on the pressure. You know, you get the job done. He says, not only am I going to kill you, but I'm going to turn your houses into ruins. I'm just going to destroy your property. I'm going to try to obliterate any memory of you at all among the people. And he wasn't just a happy-go-lucky king. You know, he was so determined that these guys were going to prove their worth or be rid of him. I mean, it wasn't just a happy arrow through the heart, or we'll take you out and hang you on a nice tree, you know, or even behead you. Oh, no. If you guys don't tell me what I know, I'm going to rip you limb from limb. I'm just going to totally make your life not a happy day. Well, on the other hand, now that you have that vivid image in your little minds of what's going to happen if you fall down, let me just tell you, if you give me what I want, tell me what I want to know, I'll give you rewards, and I'll give you great honor, I'll make your lives very happy. Well, if your job is to interpret dreams, but you don't have a place to start, and you're presented with these things, how are you going to react? How are you going to respond? These guys, the other hand of gifts and rewards was not weighing as heavy as the, you know what, he's going to rip me limb from limb. That was the heavier notion. And their minds are going crazy trying to figure this out. And the interpreters, they will try again to get the king to reveal his dream. They answer, they said, let the king tell his servants his dream and we will give its interpretation. And the king said, you know what, you guys are stalling. I'm not stupid. I didn't get off the boat just last night. I can see that you're stalling. He says, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. You see that my mind's made up. You're going to give me what I want or I'm going to give you what I promised. There is only one decree for you. He says, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. In other words, you just keep trying to put it off. You're trying to change the subject. You're trying to go somewhere else. You know, I've brought you in here because I have a dream that wants to be interpreted. You're in a bind because you know you can't really cooperate. You can't do what you're paid to do. And so what better idea than to change the subject? Say, Oh, king, how about them Indians? Oh, king, you going to stick around and have a hot dog? And the king's not having any of it. You're Stalin. He was the king, and he wanted what he wanted now. Well, the thing is about these interpreters, they were just that. They were interpreters. They were not prophets. They didn't have the mind of God. They couldn't go in and see what had been in the king's mind. They were only able to interpret what it is that was given to them. Hey, you want to grab your phone? And okay. That's a great phone. Make sure we edit this part, Nick. These guys were in a tough spot. And they were only stalling. They were trying to change the subject. They were trying to get out of the situation. Because life for them was going to be difficult. You know, in some ways, we're just like that committee of interpreters. Day in and day out, man's knowledge of any given subject increases. What are the things that we know today that we didn't know yesterday? At one point in history, it was unheard of to think that man could go to the moon and land there and come back and do it several times. It was unheard of to think that there would be processes of surgery that didn't require you completely laid open. That they can just cut tiny little holes in there and go in and do the work. And you can be up and running in a couple of days, more or less. Mankind is pretty impressed with mankind. And the knowledge that he has and the amount that it increases every day. And the thing is, we know so much that we may even deceive ourselves into thinking that should we be called before the King of Kings, we'd be okay. We're pretty smart. We know the answers. And if, in fact, we were called before the king, he would make a simple request. Keep my law perfectly or die. That's a really simple request. And we might say, could you say that again? I mean, that's impossible. No one can do that. How often do we break the law of God? Oh, we don't go out, we're not going to go out and rob a bank. We're not going to go out necessarily and murder someone. But how often have we broken the law of God? The very first command is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet how often do we make sure that the God that looks back at us in the mirror is the first one that's attended to? You see, it's a simple request, a simple command that we simply in our human nature cannot fulfill. We can't do it. But Jesus did. If we have any hope at all of escaping God's wrath, it's by having faith in Christ. About having faith in His work. About having the faith that work that Jesus did is placed to our account. That when we stand before the King, He can look and say, okay, well done. The faith has been kept. The Son's righteousness is applied to you. We have confidence in great rewards. But our confidence in those rewards is firmly in the work that Jesus did and nothing else. Nebuchadnezzar was not a man of grace. He wouldn't know grace if it bit him. But our Lord Jesus is full of grace. And He gives that grace to whoever believes. And to those that believe in Him, there is no fear of God's wrath. He takes that away. Let's pray.